just a current story that we're involved in. And Sai and I grew up in the same town. Who grew up in the same town as their spouse? Okay. I don't know how large a town it was, but if you look in Scripture, neighbor appears quite often in both the Old Testament and the New. And in Hebrew, neighbor has the connotation of someone who's associated with you. Whereas in Greek, it's somebody who's near. It might even be vice versa. So I'm not trying to test you on which. I'm just saying it can be either a neighbor is someone who's either sitting beside you or living beside you or working beside you, or it's somebody with whom you have an association, not necessarily a friendship, but that's a neighbor. And in this same town, we lived not far from each other. We went to the same preschool and didn't know each other there. I don't remember each other there, but we do have common memories. And then when we studied A-levels together, so that's from the ages of 16 to 18, we became friends, and that friendship is lasting a considerable length of time, about 20 years or so. And 3 years through that friendship, we got married. So the progression I want you to see is somebody who was a neighbor, or people, two people, you're seeing me, but David and Sally were neighbors, became friends, and then decided to become family. So that's that story. And then the current story that we're part of, one of the current stories we're part of, is where we live in Tooting. We're quite a few people. It was actually a sublet, and we knew it was a sublet, an illegal sublet, and told the landlord. But the landlord and the estate agents didn't do anything about it. But we realized God wanted to bless us through this sublet. And there was a teaching assistant from Spain who moved in, and she was teaching at Johanna's school, and even before it became Johanna's school. So she became our neighbor. And then we got to know her and her boyfriend, and they became friends. Friends to the extent that we would leave our children with them. So that's a considerable friendship. And now, because the sublet went a bit wrong, which illegal things often do, we told her that we would like her to come and live with us. So she's living as, just for a couple of months or so, as a member of our family. So that's someone who, she isn't yet saved, but because she's living with us, and when we pray around the table, we pray in age order. So she falls between the children and Sally and I. So she prays. It's a good way to get to know people, and maybe it's a little bit, not saying you have to invite all your neighbours to live with you. I'm saying inviting your neighbours to maybe eat with you, or extending something to a neighbour, whether it's to loan them something or to give them an invitation, or even invite yourselves to them, is a good way to move from neighbours, which is, you know, someone who's close and or someone with whom you have an association, to becoming friends. And then once you've become friends, then there's the option to go beyond that. Now, I'm not saying, you know, Sally and I could only choose one of the friends that we had to become family with. But now that we're family, we can invite people into that family, whether it's for a short time or for a longer time. And I just heard, it was when some of you were there, when we had the Encounter 2 training, but we watched a few video clips of Fred, and one of the things he talked about, neighbours becoming friends, becoming family. So what we're currently doing in Tooting is just a mini series on neighbours, friends, and family, and so you're going to get the middle part of that, which is friendship. But bear in mind, not just human relationships. So don't just think about your neighbours where you live in Walton or Weybridge or further into the country. Not just your friends, and not just your family or people who are becoming or might become your family, but think also about the relationship that God has with us. So Jesus no longer lives on earth, but Holy Spirit is here. He's poured out on all flesh. So in that respect, God is a neighbor to each person on earth. And God just doesn't want us to just say neighbors, someone who's close, people who are close to him or people who have an association with, because we're all made in God's image, whether we acknowledge that or not. He wants us to make a progression from neighbors to friends and family. And the only caveat I need to say about the divine is that with God we become family before we become friends. So we sometimes sing, I am a friend of God. And Abraham, there's two people come to mind who are called friends of God. Abraham and anyone? Moses, maybe that's, didn't give you enough of a clue. Abraham and Moses. But another thing Fred said is, before Abraham could be called a friend of God, he had to go through four covenants. So friendship with God isn't something we take lightly, and we're going to kind of end up there. But God does want us to become friends. But here's another quote from Fred. He said, God accepts us into his family. He saves us, even though he knows we're lying. Now, what did Fred mean by that? When we say to God, God, here I am, have my life, have all of my life, be Lord of my life, he knows we're lying. Maybe we don't know we're lying, but he knows we're lying. So he says, okay, come into the family. Come into the family. Even though he knows when we say, yes, you're Lord, we've probably got a few steps to go through before we can actually say, well, actually, God, you do have lordship over all of my life, over my emotions, over my feelings, over my desires to live with someone, whoever that person might be, over whatever it may be, over my career, over my family. Before we can say God is Lord over all of that, there's quite a few steps, hurdles, tests we would have to go through. So Jesus said also that he calls us friends. But just keep that in mind, that friendship with God isn't something to be taken lightly. And then just the other thing to say is, and some people think perhaps they're being spiritual when in fact they're not, we need friends. Even though God is all-knowing and all-powerful and present everywhere, so theologically we say he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent. Even though God is all of those, he knows we still need friendship in the human. So God is everything, and you might think, well, if God is everything, surely we don't need other people. But we do need other people. Why do we need other people? Because if you look at every picture that the Bible uses to describe church, it's always communal. It's either body with different parts, or building with different stones, or even a field. But it's never something that's individual or isolated. So as spiritual as we might be, as close to God as we might be, we still need friends. Now, maybe sometimes we go to the other extreme and we think, you know, we get everything we can from human relationships, even relationships with those who are Christian, that we don't need God, and that's wrong. But there's a balance which is something that combines both. And again, I've used this many times, Fred says, the two arms of the cross are repentance and forgiveness. And in any relationship, we need those. In any friendship, I don't know who you described. I wasn't listening into your conversations. But I can imagine in the friendships that you were describing, maybe any hands, if there's been no forgiveness in that friendship. Maybe it's very recent, or maybe some of you are extremely holy. But in those friendships that you were describing, don't feel obliged to keep your hand down. But the point I'm making is that most friendships require forgiveness. Because at some point or another, we're going to, if I think about, you know, Sally and I can think back to a few times before we got married or even decided to get married where I needed forgiveness and I needed to give forgiveness as well. So those are the two arms of the cross in any relationship, repentance and forgiveness. But also if you think about the cross, there's the vertical and the horizontal. So the vertical can represent our relationship with God. And that's what gives us life. We were singing this earlier, and my soul will live. Jesus, it's because of you. Jesus, it's because of your love that my soul will live. So we have that life from God given to us. But then the expression of that life always has a horizontal element to it. So we're just going to look just shortly at friendship. But here's, I just put in a picture from the neighbor sermon just to put it in context. So we have to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, it doesn't mean we love our neighbors as if they were us, because they are not us. So we sometimes do that. Food might be a love language, and so we give food. But food might not be the best gift to give. Now, that's, you know, food, I was going to say you can't go wrong with food. Sometimes you can. But we don't love our neighbors as if they are us, but we love our neighbors as we love ourselves, to the same extent, with the same love, with the same heart, that we love ourselves, we love our neighbors. That only works if we do love ourselves. We can only love ourselves if we know ourselves. But we're commanded in Scripture to love our neighbors. And the point, what's the difference, maybe think in your mind, between a neighbor and a friend? And the first difference, or the main difference, the primary difference that comes to my mind is choice. You don't choose your neighbors, but you do choose your friends. And Proverbs, if you want to just know kind of wisdom for relationships, read through Proverbs. But Proverbs 12 verse 26 says this about friendship. It says, a righteous person is cautious in friendship. So when you choose your friends, choose wisely. Now, I'm not the oldest person here, but even, you know, in the 5th, 6th, 7th decade of life, you still have the option to choose your friends. It's not just something we tell children or teenagers. What does it mean to be cautious in friendship? It can mean different things, but if maybe you're starting a new job, perhaps you have to move, you have to relocate to start this new job, and you're feeling lonely, nothing to do in the evenings, and students often feel this when they go to university, they're in a new place, and the pressure to make friends can be great. But take your time. Even though, you know, we're a bit older than most students, can become a student at any age. But whatever stage of life we're at, still be cautious in choosing friends, because we have a choice. We can't choose our neighbors, and we're commanded to love them. But we can choose those who are our friends. In the friendships you described, were any of them longer than a decade? Just raise your hand. Okay, nearly all. Okay, that's enough. If you choose well, then the friendship will last. Now, when you choose a friend, it's not that they have to be a friend for life, but the option's not a bad one. So don't go running after friends. Even if you're lonely, don't go running and choosing the first person that there might be, because righteous people are cautious in friendship. It doesn't mean, well, it does mean we play hard to get to a certain point. Not in terms of being neighborly. Okay, so if you're in a new office, we all have to be neighborly, whatever that might mean. What we eat, how loudly we eat it, whatever it might be. We have to be neighborly. But in choosing friends, just exercise caution. And I know that many of us might maybe have, you know, think we've chosen our friends and we have our friends. But the point is, however close you are with someone, and Skype makes things different, but distance is still an issue. So if you think about some of the friends that you have, if they're far away, you can't have the same, if it was a friendship based on tennis, You might be able to play some kind of computer tennis over the internet, but it won't be the same. You're probably going to look for somebody who can actually go to a court with you and play tennis. So it's just a caution in Scripture. Choose your friends carefully. And then what about family? Do we choose family? Well, there's an element of choice in family. I chose Sally, Sally chose me, we chose family. In terms of choosing our parents, we have no choice. In terms of choosing our siblings, we have no choice there. But also in Proverbs, we read this. Do not forsake, that's Proverbs 27 and verse 10. Do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father. And do not go to your brother's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Now, I don't understand all of that verse, and therefore I won't be able to explain all of that verse. But I like this verse because it has all of those three within it. It has neighbors, and it has friends, and then it has family. It talks about your brother. But it says here, don't forsake your friend, whom you have chosen, nor forsake the friend of your father, whom you haven't chosen. Because most of our father's friends will have become their friends without our intervention. That's not entirely true, because when I think now that we've got children at school, some of our family friends, not from a parent's generation, but from the children's generation. And I like that. It means we can't necessarily choose all our friends because our parents have chosen some of them for us and our children choose some of them. Children make promises whether you give them permission or not. You can come to my house and you can stay for a month. Or you can come and have tea after school and then you go to collect them from school and you need to just check with the parent or the carer who's collecting them. Is this something that they've sorted out themselves? Do you know about this? Children do that. But it's good. But so even children can influence their parents. But even maybe those of us who don't have children, our parents will have friends who we'll know. We talk about family friends, and we all know what that means. And this scripture just says, don't forsake your friend nor the friend of your father. In other words, you might not have chosen them as your friend. You might not have chosen them as your father's friend, but don't forsake them because there's a blessing that comes with it. So my mum had a best friend. She's from Hong Kong and she's now living in Australia. So they see each other very rarely. And they both married. Rachel married Edward. My mum, Angela, married George. And they've maintained that friendship. So when they were in this country, Sally and I went out of our way just to bless them as the Edward and Rachel, because they are family friends. So we invited my parents, we invited them. It wasn't too difficult to do. It was a case of just introducing them to the children, giving them a meal, praying briefly. It wasn't very much, but don't forsake the friend of your father. So you might not have chosen them for yourself. You might not have chosen them for your father or your mother or your sibling. Now that's maybe a bit harder or closer to the bone, siblings, friends. Who you might not like. You might not like them because they took your sibling away from you or whatever it may be. And this isn't, it's not specific within here. But I'm just saying, even friendship, over which we have choice, it's not a complete choice because there's, the friend of your father is more than your neighbor, I guess is what I'm saying. So the friend of your father is more than your neighbor. So therefore, they just deserve a bit more by virtue of who they are. And it's not just fathers, mothers. It can be other family members as well. And then within the same chapter of Proverbs 27, we read this. And you might know it in a different translation. Wounds in the NIV from a friend can be trusted. Or you might know faithful are the wounds of a friend. In any of those relationships, the friendships that you were describing earlier, Are there any, let's take the ones that have lasted longer than a decade. Have you ever been hurt? Is there anyone who's never been hurt by that friend in more than a decade? Feel free. Okay, we've got one. But out of, if you're friends with someone, you're likely to, at times, bump them. And then the test of a friendship is really one test of a friendship. There's probably quite a few. But can you argue and resolve and continue? And this says, what does it mean? It probably means, or it means that probably, in most instances, more than likely, when your friend hurts you, it's not their intention. It doesn't say it's not a real hurt. It doesn't say it doesn't cause you pain. This is saying you can trust them. It's quite immature if we think, I'm in this relationship, we're friends, I'm hurt. It therefore means that the person no longer likes me. It's an immature way to think about friendship. Does it mean friendships are perfect? No. That's the whole point about repentance and forgiveness. Any relationship is going to involve both of those. But when we judge our friends, we often judge them on their actions. They said they would do this, and they didn't do it. But when we judge ourselves, we often judge ourselves by our intention. I didn't do it, but I meant to do it. And the reason I didn't do it was because I was tired or this came along. So we sometimes have a double standard. Now, some of us, maybe our self-esteem is lower than it should be, and we judge ourselves more harshly than others. But in my experience, most of us, we judge ourselves more leniently than we judge other people. And we often judge ourselves according to what we intended to do because we know what we intended to do. We don't know what our friends intended to do. Even some way of reaching out to us may have been given in the wrong way or said in the wrong tone or just said at the wrong time, and therefore we ended up hurt. It just means this. When your friend hurts, you don't think, they no longer like me, we're no longer friends. So you can trust the wounds from a friend. We need people to say to us, no, you do not look good in that. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. You no longer fit into that shirt. Ouch! It still hurts, but you need friends to say it to you. Because if your friend doesn't say it to you, then people who are not your friends will say it behind your back. Someone told me on the way in here today, your shirt's on inside out. I needed someone to say that. Because if a friend doesn't say it to me, then someone else will snigger, or the preacher's got a shirt inside out. I did actually know what I was doing. It was for a specific reason. But we need people who are going to hurt us, because you can trust a friend to say things that will hurt. Because if friends don't say it, other people will see and they will comment. So if there's friendship that we can trust, then there must be friendship that we can't trust. So we can just move on to the next two slides briefly. So trustworthy friendship. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. There is friendship that can be trusted, even through a hurt or a pain or a bump or a bruise. But if there's trustworthy friendship, then there's also non-trustworthy friendship. And I've chosen to kind of collect all verse for this. But what would define non-trustworthy friendship? James 4 verse 4 says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? If somebody hates God, I don't want to trust them. Now, this verse is saying, if we want to be accepted so much that we want to be friends with everyone in the world, then we're hating God. Now, that's quite strong, isn't it? But the point is this. People in the world live by a different law code. They have a completely different frame of reference to those of us who are Christian. And because of that, there has to be times when we come up against each other. That's not to say you can't have Christian friends. You can't have friends who are not Christian. And if we look at Jesus' life, he was criticized for hanging out with those who were sinners, tax collectors, sex workers. He was criticized for that. This isn't saying do not associate yourself. Because Jesus said to us, we're the light of the world and the salt of the earth. What's the difference between light and salt? What's the difference between what Jesus is telling us? Light of the world means this. We come up against the world and its darkness and we shine light. Light and darkness are competitors. One will win. Both cannot coexist. So when Jesus said you're the light of the world, he's saying there'll be times when you come up against people and it will be a battle. It will be a battle of the kingdoms. And one will overrule the other. Either there's a room, it's either dark or it's light. Now, generally speaking. But when Jesus said we're the salt of the earth, he's saying this. Salt is in amongst. Light is up against. Okay, light comes up against the darkness. Salt gets in amongst. Salt, when you put it in your food, South Africans season quite liberally. When we went to South Africa, and we were living out of tins for a little bit until we kind of, you know, got ourselves sorted, and we gave some sausages to one of our children, and they said it's too salty. I thought they were just being fussy. I couldn't eat it. This sausage was so salty that I literally couldn't eat it. It's happened to me only once before in an Italian restaurant. I think they made a mistake in the Italian restaurant. The salt is in amongst. It gets in amongst to do its work. So we might have different opinions on salt, but we all agree on that. So at times we're called to go up against, and at other times we're called to be in amongst. Either one, both of those, we're called to bring change. Salt changes, light changes. One changes by being in amongst, and the other changes by coming up against. But we need Holy Spirit wisdom to know when to be which. But the point is, each time we change, because we come from a different law, with a different law code, with a completely different frame of reference to the world. So if we find ourselves, if you think about our friendships, if you, maybe you had to choose which one of your friendships you, I didn't give you much choosing time, but maybe you chose. If all of the friendships that you were going to choose from were with non-Christians, then I'd maybe just encourage you to ask someone to hold you accountable in your friendships, in a light way, not a heavy way, because there's certain things that we're going to be unable to discuss with friends who are not Christian. They won't understand some of the things that we do. What might it be? Let me use a stark example. The spouse of a Christian commits adultery. Now, if you take your advice from people in the world, they will say, leave, get out, find somebody else. And it's a controversial example. I'm not making any directive. But advice from a Christian will be different. It might have the same end result, but the advice will be different. Because we're committed, we're obliged to forgive. So if all our friendships, if the people around us, if the people we choose to surround ourselves with are not Christian, then how will we get godly counsel? And this isn't saying don't have friends who are not Christian. It's saying you cannot love both God and the world, and we're called to make a choice. So the world will tell you, pursue your career at any cost, regardless of your family or your marriage. Some people in the world won't say that. But in terms of the world, now, we're not saying, you know, everyone in the world is bad. We are in the world. Jesus said, in but not of. We can't love God and fail to clash with the world. If we're going to love God, we will clash with the world. Now, some of us might be popular and some of us less popular, but if we're following God, then the spirits that rule on this earth, Satan is the prince of the earth, will want to compete against us. So if, you know, the example that I often use is of a high commission, if you're British, or whatever the equivalent would be, embassy, if you're not. It's in a foreign country, but there, in that property, the rules of that country do not apply. In that property, in the British High Commission in Pretoria or the British Vice Consulate in Cape Town, South African laws do not apply. South African police don't have jurisdiction there. In the same way that the British police cannot go into the Ecuadorian embassy to take out Julian Assange. They can't do it. Why? Because there, different laws apply. And the difference between where we live and our lives here on earth and those on the other should be as stark as that. And that should fill us with hope, because all the spirits that operate on this earth, if we take the authority that God gives us in our homes, need to stop at the door. If we take the authority that God gives us. But it means when people from the world come into your home, they should recognize that something is different. So yesterday, Lola, the Spanish friend, family member who was a neighbor, in the prayer around the table, she said, thank you, God, for this community. Because what she sees is people from church coming in the home, and yesterday was the Little Gates Fair. There might be some, if there's any refreshments that look like fair refreshments, please pay for them. We don't usually charge you for refreshments after church. But the plan was to bring some of the leftover cakes and goodies. But she saw community. And she saw that it's different. She has a church background, but she sees that this is something different. So we shouldn't go around wanting to be accepted. It doesn't hurt. It's not easy when we're hurt. When we're bullied at work or when we're persecuted, it doesn't mean it's never easy, but we shouldn't expect anything else. Because if we're following God here on this earth, we'll be opposed. If we're not opposed, then the question is, are we really making a difference? Now, that doesn't give us license to go around and be obnoxious. Far from it, the opposite, in fact. But if when we go about our work or our home life, if our family are not saved, then we should expect opposition. Jesus was opposed more than any of us ever will be or ever have been. So, no, I'm not saying don't have friends who don't follow Jesus. What I'm saying is those friends who are closest, those friends who you go to when you need to make a tough call, go to those who share the same faith as you. Go to those who follow the same God as you, because their advice hopefully will be godly. And hopefully not just one of them, but go to a few. And then also in Proverbs, What's the extent of friendship? Someone said to me the other week, I don't know where to draw the line. Someone in the congregation in Tooting. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. So, friendships will involve sacrifice. If it's a serious friendship, then you can maybe look back and think, it might mean how much you would pay, how much leave you would give up to go to your friend's wedding, for example. You'll be prepared to make that sacrifice. Or maybe your friend ends up in depression and they seem like a different person. And you wonder where has this friend gone who you had. But a friend loves at all times. So friendship doesn't depend upon what we might receive from the friendship. And there'll be times when we won't be getting very much, but we'll be putting a lot in. But if we're a friend to someone, we'll love them at all times. We'll love them when other people give them up. When someone ends up, for whatever reason, not able to live in their home, you'll give them a bed. They know that they can call you in appropriate circumstances, whatever the time may be, and you'll be there for them. We should be able to think, if I was in dire straits, we should be able to think of people to whom we would go. And if we can't, then maybe we need to just ask God to show us, with caution, who we might need to befriend. And we should also, when people think, who would I go to, we should be the name that they, one of the names that they choose. A friend loves at all times. So friendship is unlimited. It will involve sacrifice. But let's talk about ultimate friendship. And Jesus said this in John chapter 15 and verse 13. He said, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. One reason why we need to choose our friends carefully is because there might come a time when we need to sacrifice for that friend. So we choose carefully because if I'm going to sacrifice a career or whatever it might be, a friendship with somebody else, there's no greater love than laying life down for friends. That's the ultimate friendship. So we choose our friends wisely because if you're going to give up your savings or use your savings that were for whatever it might be to go to a friend's wedding, it might be something more substantial or costing more than that. Then you want to do it for someone who you're going to look back and think, that cost me, but I wouldn't make a different choice if I was given the call again. So I said at the beginning, think horizontally, think human relationships, but also think vertically. Abraham, Fred said, had to go through four covenants to become a friend of God. And the following verse in John chapter 15, Jesus says this. He says, you're my friends if you do what I command. There's one test of divine friendship, one test of friendship with God. And the test is whether we obey what God commands. And this isn't a playground, I'll be your friend if you play with me, I'll be your friend if you don't play with her, I'll be your friend if you give me your favorite toy. Jesus can say to us, I'll be your friend if you do what I say, for our benefit, not for his. He doesn't say that for his benefit. It's to our benefit if we do what God says, and therefore he's able to call us friends. So I said, and I'd never thought of it this way, but it's very true if we think about it, that God accepts us even when we're lying, even when he knows we're lying. You know, it might be similar to those of you who have children. The child says, I'm sorry, I'll never do that again. I'll do this for the rest of my life. We know it's not true, but we accept it. We accept it because of the heart that's there. And then we teach and we train so that people, even when young, realize when I give my word, I'm giving my word. So Jesus says, we're his friends if we do what he commands. And if we think, if we can think of a command that God gave us that we haven't obeyed to completion, then it will put an obstacle in our friendship between, in the friendship between him and us. So how should we read scripture again? You know, Fred says, look for the verbs. So what are the verbs here? Do what I command. The verb is obey. You know, it's not directly there. We're God's friends if we obey. So we're going to close, but as we close, and stand with me as we do. And then if just all close our eyes. If Holy Spirit, when we were considering friendship, challenged any of us on a friendship that maybe we know has progressed too far or gone in a direction that it should not have gone, or maybe even we were told to go and befriend and we have chosen not to. That's a human. And then in terms of the divine, if we can think of a command that God gave us that we know we held back in terms of giving our full commitment to obeying that command, then all I'd like you to do is to just raise your hand and I'll pray. And then if you need further prayer, then come and someone will minister to you later. So if you've been challenged on a friendship either that you shouldn't be having that you are, or that you should be having and you're not. And when we apply that to friendship with God, what does it mean? If we know that there's a command that we haven't been obeying, and please just raise your hand so I can pray. I'll just pause for a moment. Then you can lower your hand once you've raised it. Anyone else? I'm just going to read from John 15 as we pray. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're full of joy. And thank you that your desire is that that joy within you that cannot be contained, that overflows to others. You desire it to overflow into us. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you communicate with us. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you that it speaks to us, no matter what our circumstances may be, no matter how long it might be since we opened up your Bible in our own time. God, thank you that you speak to us. Thank you that even when we ignore you and go after other people or other things, that you're always ready to receive us. And God, thank you that you haven't held back. Thank you, God, that you demonstrated the full extent of your love for us. And that love, the extent of that love is such that we can become family. We can become friends with God. Father, I thank you for each friendship represented. God, I thank you for each friendship that was described earlier. And Holy Spirit, I pray that even over this next week or month or year, if the friendship is a more long-term one, that there'd be a difference in that friendship. That Holy Spirit, you would guide that friendship. Maybe even to include other parties or other families. God, maybe even that you will use those friends to speak into our lives. God, maybe you've been speaking through, I just sense that God's been speaking through one of those friendships earlier for a long time and it hasn't been heard. God, just please in your grace, continue to speak so that we can listen with ears. Just, does anyone want to, I didn't, maybe I wasn't so clear, but just one of the friendships that you described earlier, I felt God was speaking to you through that friendship for a long time, but it hadn't been heard. If no one doesn't mean anything specific to someone, then just maybe we can all keep it in mind. But God, thank you for friendships. Thank you, God, that you know we need human contact. God, thank you that your desire is not that we are alone. So Father, thank you even for those you've put around us. Father, thank you for those in small group who we may have not had first choice on our list of people to be in small group with. God, I ask that that neighborly family relationship would also become a friendship. And God, thank you that you show your heart to us. God, thank you that you've got so much on your heart. Thank you that your desires for us and for many others in this world that you've created, thank you that those desires are great. Thank you, God, that they're many. And thank you that they're good, for us and that they're good for others. God, thank you that when you command us, that you don't command us unaware of what it would mean. You don't command us to follow you, to honor you more than we honor our parents or our siblings. You don't give that command not knowing what it means to do it. God, thank you that there's always grace to obey you. And God, thank you for those who've heard your voice on friendship this morning. God, thank you that your grace will be accessible to them. And I ask, God, that we all would humble ourselves so that we can receive your grace. God, thank you that your grace takes us higher than we've ever been. Thank you that it enables us to meet your standards that we can never do of ourselves and in our own strength. And God, we declare as your children that you are good, that you are always good, that your love endures forever. God, thank you that even if we're unable to see the goodness that you have for us, we will trust in your goodness. Even when the enemy succeeds in his attacks, God, we will continue to trust in you. God, thank you that you are always faithful. Thank you that you are always strong. God, show your faith, show your strength. God, show your power and your might to us, God. And then as we receive that revelation, thank you, God, that through us you will show this world. God, thank you that you call us friends. We ask, Holy Spirit, for the humility and the steadfastness, the perseverance to obey your commands, even when we do not see the results, knowing, God, that you give harvest and reward at the proper time. Lord, we do not want to be those who give up. So God, give us strength. Father, we pray for Yaku and Erna as they're on holiday, that you would renew them, that you would re-envision them, that you would remind them of promises that you've made to them as a family, but God, also for all of us within this region. So thank you. that you always provide everything we need, both for life and for godliness. So we thank you for your provision. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for everything that we have. And God, as we thank you, we come into your presence and we say, God, change us, even as we consider what's been said this morning. God, we thank you for the children and all that they've learned as well. God, we pray a blessing on those who teach them, that they would receive their reward. And God, that you would do your work in us, your people, that you would perfect and complete what you've started. And God, that we will always continually submit ourselves to you as our Lord and as our Savior. God, we thank you that you love us as your children. In Jesus' name, amen.